It's interesting. It's while Jesus explains Scripture to them that they start to understand. See, the Spirit must act on the words. It must be the spiritual illumination for people to comprehend what God's really doing. Going back to Mark. Remember in 14, he rebuked their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they did not believe the witness of those. Remember, he rebuked Thomas for the same thing. He said, you've seen and believed. And he didn't really say that was so wonderful. He said, but more blessed are those who have not seen. See, Jesus understood that seeing something does not maintain any spiritual walk. It's hearing the word of God and obeying it that does. See, that's why the children of Israel saw signs and wonders and they were all lost. And they didn't make it into the promised land. It had no power to keep them. Signs and wonders cannot make nor keep a person spiritual. They've never been able to. They're never going to. But the word can. When people understand the word, it illuminates, it reproves, it corrects. Scripture says it gives life, it sustains life. Why? Because God links himself with his word, not his person, basically, not his appearance, not his moods. That's why Scripture says he honors his word above all his name. Because the words describe who he is. It gets beyond the natural. It gets beyond what's physical, because that's not spiritual. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. You see, that's why many people cannot ever be spiritual. That's why many people can't last long in the Christian walk. See, if they labored in the Word, if they fed on the milk of the Word, as James said, the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. He doesn't talk about being saved the first time. He uses it in the continual tense. The Word is able to keep saving you because the Word is Christ, the Spirit of life in you. And you only maintain that as you walk in the Spirit. See, that's the fallacy of false Christianity. They base everything on a ceremony, a religion. I was baptized. I said this confession. I believe this about Jesus. Let me give you a little secret. The demons believe all of that, and it ain't going to save them. And it won't save any reprobate or any carnal or any lukewarm or any backslidden person. It's not going to save them either. See? They're the ones that are going to be totally deceived, dying with Lord, Lord on their lips, and wake up in hell. And then they'll know why they're there. They'll be horrified and speechless, the Scripture said. Because they did confess and believe certain things about God. But like he said to his disciples, you understood everything I've said to you? And they said, yeah. And he says, well, blessed is it if you do it. He implied everything you heard has no effect whatsoever until you obey me. That's why he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? Because from his perspective, you're not his disciple. You don't care what you confess, how many visions you've had, how many miracles you've had. It moves God not in the least. It's, are you obeying the Lord in the present tense? That's what he's interested in. Everything else is worthless. Your past means nothing to God if you're not in the present where you're supposed to be. It's irrelevant to God. It counts for nothing. Only as you stay in Christ does any of this count. He said what? He had ordained that you go and bring forth fruit and that that fruit remains. See, many people go and bring forth fruit. It just doesn't last long. Many people make a good confession. But like Hebrews says, it's not to the end. They don't hold firm this confession to the end. They don't continue to the end. They stop short of the race. Hebrews says they fall short of grace. Paul said they fall short of the grace of God. They don't let it complete its work. Therefore, it is aborted. The work of the Holy Spirit is easily aborted in people. This is why people don't understand he's likened as unto a dove. He's gentle, but he's easily disturbed by sin and disobedience. See, he is not the hound that people like to make him. They do not understand the grace of God. This is a false understanding of the grace of God. It is a presumption on the holiness of God that you can sin and be in rebellion and he holds to you. This is nothing but a doctrine of demons being taught. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Even to the churches, he said, repent quickly. Once he made it known what's what, he said, lest I put your lampstand out. Now, the lamp was for the whole church. But the Scripture says God will put the candle out of the wicked. He'll snuff them out spiritually. Many people die spiritually. God doesn't wait for them to die or cut them off in this life. They die spiritually. They just don't know they died. They're like Sardis. He says, you have a name in your life, but you're dead. They believed they were Christians. They believed they were still Christians because they were going through all the ceremony and all of the fellowship and all the lingo. And yet he said what? You defiled your garments. You're dead. They were cut off. Didn't even know they were dead. Same as Laodicea, blind to this fact, because the light in them was darkness. So again, it comes by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he says several things to him. Each gospel, again, gives us a little more. But it's interesting, the last words Jesus said, until the Holy Spirit basically is sent forth. Remember, he arose from the dead, and for 40 days, he appeared to various ones on several occasions. Paul mentioned several, but again, he doesn't mention all of them. And the Scripture does not tell us everybody he appeared to. Of the 70 disciples, he may have appeared to most of them. It's just not recorded. 500 of them witnessed his ascension into heaven. Isn't it interesting? 500 of them. And they were there believing and understanding something. For 40 days, he bore witness. This was the time that obviously, at this period, his own brothers and sisters turned to him. He appeared to James. And it's interesting, Paul tells us this. He appeared to James. James ended up being the leader of the Jerusalem church. It wasn't Peter. It was James. Obviously, too. Notice, he did not walk and live with Jesus for 3.5 years. He had nothing much to do with him during the ministry. Isn't it interesting? Yet it shows you when he got the revelation, he excelled many of the others, as Paul did. You know? See, I believe that was a personal thing. James and John and Peter excelled the 12 in their relationship. Not because God chose them above them. They responded differently. And isn't it interesting? You've got 12 apostles, basically, at Pentecost. And for years, and yet not one of them is the head of the Jerusalem church. It's James, which is interesting. And Peter was afraid to offend James. Isn't it interesting? It shows you the influence and power he had. And yet Paul said he was an apostle that the Lord appeared to. See, again, once the Holy Spirit illuminates, some go further than others. Paul had as much understanding or more than Peter and John did at the time he was living. He was given abundant revelation, and yet as far as we know, he may have never met Jesus in the flesh, bodily. Yet look what he perceived and knew, that even Peter could say his words are hard and difficult to understand. You know, he's deep is what Paul was saying. I mean, Peter was saying he's deep. And he says, and those who are spiritually ignorant and willfully disobedient, he says they stumble at his words to their own destruction, you know. As they do all Scripture, they twist them and change them. But he was referring to the insight, he said, of our brother Paul, you know, showing again that the physical associations with Jesus did not rank too much with God. Did not rank as much as people would like to think. That's superstition. It appears that those who weren't with him for 3.5 years were deeper than those who were. Why is this? Because some of them knew how to respond and obey God quicker than others did. And God responded to this. See? He responds to those who rebel less. And he has to reprove less over the same subjects, because you will not go anywhere spiritually, no matter what you know. I know people who know Scripture back and forth, yet I question at times whether they will be saved, because the rebellion and stubbornness against the Lord is a consistent thing. And you wonder, is there a change? Look at Saul as an example to us. He didn't, after several warnings, and finally God said, enough's enough. He has not changed. 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, or all creation. He's speaking of humans here. He's speaking of animals and fish and birds, because the other gospel basically clarifies this. Again, using the creation and all humanity is who he's to preach the gospel to. Those who can hear it with their natural ears and their minds can consider it, and the Holy Spirit can illuminate them. This is who they are talking to. They were the difference again, that when the Lord showed Peter the sheet with the many creatures, they were the symbol of the Gentiles and the other nations, which they considered impure. And when Peter was told to rise and kill and eat, and he said, I've never eaten anything like this. He was a good Jew. And God says, don't you call common or impure what I have cleansed. So he was saying, now what? Go into all the world and preach to all of them. Every creature, you know, that I, every nation, every group, go and give the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned or judged. It's interesting. What he says here is, they have to believe the message that's preached. They must conform and submit themselves to it for the Holy Spirit to cleanse their heart or their spirit from all unrighteousness and place them into the body of Christ, into the vine. They are grafted off of the old and put into the new. Their spirit is cleansed and sanctified from all sin through the work of the blood of Jesus, which the blood of the animals could not do. The blood of animals simply covered and kept God's judgment off of them temporarily. He winked at them in a sense, it said. And he said, he ain't winking no more. He's calling all creation, all nations to repent when the gospel's given. See, that's the difference. Once the gospel's given, he's not winking. He's not excusing people. He's not waiting around for them. Anytime someone hears the gospel and rejects it, does not matter if the Holy Spirit's working or not. Once the gospel's given appropriately, God calls them into account. Because if they're not willing to see, they will not come under conviction. If they're not looking for the light, says they will not come to the light, lest the Holy Spirit will not convict them. But they're held as guilty as if they came under conviction. See, many will not come under conviction because they reject the light because they've already made up their mind. They're not interested. And you never find the Holy Spirit disturbing these people. So that's the thing. That's what I say is when the gospel's given, some people, it's just like water off of them. But God says, but they're accountable. See, he holds them accountable. They can comprehend and they reject the natural. He gives them nothing in the spiritual. See, so there must be a natural willingness. God must appear. The gospel must appeal to the will of man and his mind and to his natural reasoning first. And then as he responds, first the natural, then the spiritual. Then the Holy Spirit will act on him. But people do not sit under the word over and over again, and all of a sudden after many years they get saved as if the Holy Spirit never did nothing before. No, they were lost and rebellious, and every time they sat under that, they were hardened further. They just didn't know it. And sometimes God in his grace, he offers it again, even to the stubborn and the willful. But that's his choice. And sometimes he doesn't. But yet they have their conscience. And if they even act on their conscience, it can disturb them. See, that's what happened to the prodigal son. Holy Spirit did not go seek him out. The father stayed home. But he had heard the word when he was home at one time. He knew the message. And it says, and when he came to his own reasoning, he began to ponder and saw the consequences of his sin. Then he considered and proceeded back to the father. And it's interesting, the father did not go looking for him as a lost sheep, because he didn't fit the category. He walked away from the father's house He was a backslider. He was a rebellious one. You know. So he's telling them to go and do this. And when they respond to the gospel, he says what? They believe and are baptized. Again, this was the outward show to the world and to others that they had repented and believed the gospel and had turned to the Lord. And this is why he required this. And so when people told me, well, I believe that I haven't been baptized, then you are rebellious. And people say, well, will I go to hell? I say, I don't know. Why are you disobeying God? What's wrong with you? It's like saying, I'm a Christian, but I never confess him. Well, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father and the angels. So again, showing you belief is not enough. You know, he expects people to do what he tells them. How can they say, Lord, Lord? And one of the few, only requirement basically given was the baptism. That when a person turned to the Lord, they were to be baptized as a symbol of what had happened to them. That they had died in Christ Jesus at the cross, and they were buried with him. And when they come out of the water, they had the life of Christ in them. And this was to be a sign to the world and to others that this is what they said transpired inwardly with me. And I'm just telling you what happened here. But notice what it says. But he who disbelieves shall be condemned. He doesn't mention the baptism here because it's unnecessary to mention it here. See, again, because if there's no response spiritually, water baptism do you no good anyway. If there hasn't been a real spiritual experience, the natural means nothing. That's why many people's ceremony and ritual is wasted and worthless to God. If you don't have fellowship and obedience with the Lord, you take no communion. Because he warns you'll be reproved for this. And if you keep refusing communion, you need to find out if you're backslidden and lost. Because what's your problem? That's what I've told people. You know. So these people who never take communion is because they're not in Christ Jesus. I mean, they've never been. They think somehow they're going to drink more damnation. No, they're already under damnation. See, they don't know it. See, because they think they're Christians, but they're not. Or they're backsliders, and they don't know it. But they think somehow they're going to poison themselves. No, they're not, because they're already lost. It was referring to those who were really Christians and following the Lord and had allowed something to happen. And remember, they were treating other Christians wrong, and this is why he says, you drink judgment to yourself. And you allowed pride and respect as a person to interfere during the love feast is what he was talking about. And you did this publicly, and that's why the consequences was public. It was very, again, the same as Miriam being struck with leprosy for 7 days, and everybody knew it. And the whole camp did not travel until after her 7 days and her leprosy left her. Showing, again, God dealing. And she had to submit to his dealing, so she would have been judged more severely. And so, again, he's saying then, they must believe. And if they believe, they must be baptized to prove this openly to the world. The same as they must not be ashamed announce that they are Christians and they live before the Lord, or that their Christianity is a false Christianity, is what it implies. And these signs will follow are those who have believed. And again, when we read these, again, it's not all inclusive at this moment. People don't take in the epistles. So remember, he's making several statements. That does not mean that every time someone believes, immediately they're capable of doing these things. So that's why many people think as soon as they're Christian, they're told, well, everybody has ministry. And everybody, no, they don't. The only ministry you have when you come to the Lord is to drink the milk of the Word and grow thereby. That's why I tell many people that really come to the Lord, you don't need to do nothing for 6 months or a year, but study Scripture and obey your conscience. And let God enlighten you, you know. See, because you don't need to be told about lying, cheating, stealing, and things that even the wicked know what that is. You don't need a special revelation. You become morally upright immediately. But then he begins to want you to understand and study Scriptures that you can grow up. And then when you're at a certain level that God, you understand how to rightly handle Scripture and you know how to obey the Lord, then he gives ministry as far as the ministries he's talking about that he holds the individual accountable for. See, a baby Christian can give, can pray for people, but that does not mean they're in ministry. All Christians have to do this anyway. But when we talk about ministry gifts, we're talking about that is for mature Christian. So that leaves a lot of people out. A lot of people are out doing a lot that they think is spiritual, but it's not. It impresses, you know, it's like Sardis again, had a name there alive. And I'm sure they had all these wonderful ministries they bragged about. And he said, but you're dead. How can you be ministering the Spirit when you're dead? But they went through the outward motions, believing this. And these signs will follow those who have believed. And again, if you take the context of the other scripture, he's implying that when apostles and evangelists and those who proclaim the gospel, that this is normally at times what he would do. He didn't imply it was for every believer at every given time. You don't find that scripturally. But see, again, he's speaking long range, and he's sending forth who? The apostles and disciples he has been training for 3.5 years. That's why when the Spirit came on them, they were fully equipped to a great degree to go right into ministry. Once they had the foundation laid, once the Spirit entered them, the Holy Spirit changed them radically, and then they could remember these things they were told. It could come into focus, and it didn't take no long period of time as it did, you know, under the other covenant. See, and so again, that's why Paul could stay at a place 2 or 3 years, and the time he left, he could appoint elders and deacons and ministers. That they matured that quickly. And so you're saying if people don't mature in a few years today, it's nobody's fault but their own. Today we got Bibles. They didn't have what we got. And not in the beginning. We've got Bibles and we have the Holy Spirit like they had. So if we are lacking, do you think you're going to be excused? You're going to fall under a greater judgment by disobeying God. So see, we need to grow up unto the Lord that we can understand what he requires of us. For every man and every woman, they will answer for their work. But everyone has a ministry and work. If you are a mature Christian and you don't, then something's wrong. You're either in rebellion or you're not a mature Christian. It's very simple. And it says it will follow those. In my name, they will cast out devils or demons. So again, we see that with the apostles and others. And any mature Christian at times could do this when the occasion arose. It's interesting, there was no ministry, no gift ministry given for casting out devils. Isn't it interesting? Where Paul divided certain ministries and so forth, he never gave one. Discerning of spirits had nothing to do with casting out devils. It was basically given to discern prophetic voice. That when someone was preaching and teaching and they claimed to be speaking unto the Lord, they were able to discern what spirit was motivating them. You know? And then you could spot a shyster very quickly. You could find someone that even preached the gospel and preach the truth, but was doing it for greed or covetousness, and they could be exposed. See, only a gift could do that. The natural Christian could not judge that, because you cannot judge a person's heart. That's what Paul meant when he says, judge nothing before the time. He meant on the surface, we only judge what is revealed. But when the gift of discerning of spirits moves, that exception is laid aside. It means God showed Peter the heart of Ananias and his wife. And struck them dead. The Spirit did. See, he went beyond the norm. That's why many Christians can be backslidden in their heart, and many people may not see it for a while. And many godly people will not see it, because God has saw fit not to reveal it. We only judge, like Paul said, what is revealed. When a person opens their mouth and their actions, that's what we judge. We cannot judge motive and intent unless a gift is moving. And again, it appears in Scripture that was not normal. It was usually given to reveal falseness and hypocrisy at times. You know, so again, but there was no gift that someone had the gift of casting out devils. It was never given that way. It was implied that any mature Christian at a given moment that God saw fit to use them, the same as every Christian can proclaim the gospel privately, even though not he's not an evangelist. Everyone can be a witness if he's a mature Christian. If he understands the gospel, then he can relate the gospel to anybody. And the Holy Spirit's capable of convicting that person. You know. But obviously there are callings that people are called, the fivefold ministry, mainly the apostle and the evangelist, did more with dealing with the heathen and presenting the gospel to them. It seems like the teachers and the prophets mainly did with the body of Christ. But they were all capable of doing it if the time arose. Even Hebrews says to them, by now you ought to be mature, you know, and you have need of milk. All of you ought to be mature. You ought to be able to teach. Every mature Christian should understand Scripture and be able to teach someone one-on-one if necessary. And if not, it's because you have failed to do your duty to God, and you need to examine yourself and say, where am I lacking and where have I been disobedient? Because again, even Peter said, and Paul, you know, set the Lord apart in your heart. Sanctify him. Set him and be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Implying that somewhere in your Christian experience, someone's going to come up and ask a question. And you shouldn't have to be, well, let me let you talk to my friend Ron. No, you talk to him. You sat under me for 9 years and you can't talk to him, then I failed. You don't need to be sitting under me. I haven't taught you properly. Or you haven't listened properly. That's one of the two. You know? No, you should be able to do this if you've been in the Lord a few years. It says they will speak with new tongues. Some people like to say this means they will have a different... No, he is talking about the gift of speaking in tongues. They will praise... Most of it was given in praise when the church gathered. And again, speaking in tongues in general was not like so many people today think it is. They misunderstand Scripture. They think speaking in tongues is all these messages God speaks. Nowhere in Scripture does the Scripture say speaking in tongues is God talking to anybody. That's called prophecy. Speaking in tongues is people's spirit praying to the Lord. The Bible, Paul said, when I speak in tongues, my spirit prays. It didn't say God speaks through me. He said, my spirit prays and gives thanks and praise. That's what he said. You know? It was prophecy in the language of the people when God was speaking at times. You know, and you see, tongues, it says that. That's why Paul said, I speak in tongues. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you do. He meant privately, and when I'm praying, I speak in tongues a lot. I'm speaking mysteries. See, it not only gives thanks and praise, which it seemed to be the main function, it's also implied if you're speaking mysteries, you're praying. That it had to do with some degree with intercession. See, that we can pray matters. When people enter into intercession, the Holy Spirit can move on them to pray about events they're not even aware of and they don't need to be aware of, but their spirit's aware because the Spirit of Christ is in them. See, and that's why he said, but publicly, he said, if I speak in tongues, my mind, my understanding is unfruitful. He said that himself. Paul implied he didn't always understand or interpret his own tongues. But he said, if you're going to present this publicly and you feel inspired to do this, then you better translate it. Or you're in error. That's what he said. I didn't say it. He said it. He said, then keep quiet. He said, and speak to yourself and God. Isn't it interesting? And you can see how so many groups have perverted this and don't understand what they're talking about. You know? And these people want to speak in tongues and never pray in English. Why would God need them to speak in tongues? See, again, people are looking for the exception when they will not do the norm. Do not expect exceptional revelation when you don't obey the simple revelation of your conscience and your word. See, that's why people don't hear from God. I don't care if you pray and you fast and you sacrifice. If you disobey God, you're not going nowhere. It's always very simple. People who hear from God more clearly are people who obey God clearly when he speaks. It's very simple. It takes no gift or no special insight. It's a very simple matter. Some people don't hear from God because they don't obey God. You know, every time God says something, they think it's a debate session or a voting session or this is God's counsel and opinion, but I don't really have to obey it. No, you will be deceived. You'll never find any scripture when God spoke to somebody that he did not get angry with them if they disobeyed him. So when God speaks, he expects obedience or he doesn't speak. And if you don't obey, there's the consequences that follow. See, that's what people understand. And that's why God, in his mercy, doesn't speak to some Christians when they're young. Because he knows he'll punish them. Because he knows they're not going to obey him. They haven't already obeyed. And they're sitting there, the same ones who say, Lord, I die for you. No one said, oh, yeah, you're such a coward. You won't speak for me, and yet you'll die for me? You know? They want the special revelation. See, that's from the lower nature. That's from the self-ego. That's from the nature that wants to be special. See, it hasn't gone to the cross. It hasn't understood that with everything God gives, there's accountability and responsibility. and that God is not whimsical. And usually when God speaks, he's to the point. He doesn't get to a long dialogue. You know, he wants something done, and he says it, and that's it. And he expects obedience. And the people, well, I don't like that, so they pretend they didn't hear what God said. And then they have the nerve to come back to God, and now I'm ready to do your will, O Lord. And he said, what are you talking about? You haven't done, and we'll see that in the later, that this, so they speak with new tongues. They will be inspired by the Spirit to pray with the Spirit, which they were not under the old covenant. The Spirit will not dwell in them as he did after Pentecost, after the resurrection. He's going to live within their spirit. They will be his temple. He will communicate with them like he would not under the old covenant. They will pick up snakes or vipers, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Notice what they will do. They will cast out devils. That means the kingdom of God has come unto you. They will break the power of devil over people that are under its influence by the Spirit in them, using them to do this. They will speak under inspiration. They will magnify God. They will speak mysteries. They will glorify God in a way they could not in the natural. Remember, under the law, everything was prescribed and dictated. Every ritual was an outward form, and the heart didn't even have to be in proper, and it didn't seem to matter too much. But in the new, it's entirely different. There had to be the heart change. There had to be a difference. The Spirit's there doing it. So when it says they could pick up snakes, again, Paul demonstrated this. It's not like some of these foolish groups and they're ignorant people. It's not another word I can use for them. You do not bring rattlesnakes in the church and pass them around and see who they can bite. And yet they got groups that do this. And some die and they say, well, they don't have enough faith, or some live. And some probably are bitten, and God in his mercy, maybe he's, because they're so stupid, he intervenes sometime. They drink strychnine. This is not what the scripture meant, you know. But it is astounding. These same people claim to be so spiritual, they're ignorant of scripture. God does not bless ignorance, nor people who remain in ignorance when they can be enlightened. See, that's the danger of people who claim to be filled with the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit. All of a sudden, they think they don't need scripture anymore. They got something better. Like one person I heard say, she didn't need the scripture anymore because she had the Holy Spirit. Fool. Ignorant fool. That's how people are led astray. They can't test the Spirit and find out who's working. And sometimes the devil can manifest spiritual things too. And he's a good imitator. You know. So it simply meant in your ministry to the Lord, and this is the implication, when you're going out speaking the gospel, doesn't imply that this meant all the time. It meant that those who are called to go out and give the gospel and cast out devils and bring the kingdom and preach it, that signs will come. And if someone tries to poison them and they drink something, it will not harm them. You know, God's not ready. Now, it's one thing if the authorities grab them and make them drink poison as to put them to death, that might kill them. They may die as a martyr. But it's simply saying that this is what will happen. And see, Paul, remember, they expected him to drop dead when the viper came out of the fire, and he just threw it back into the fire. And they were expecting him to drop dead. Well, he didn't go around looking for the viper. He didn't go around looking for strychnine, you know. So he's simply saying that when they went forth at time, God, to get the gospel out, would do what was not ordinary at times so they could do this. And, of course, we're going to see at other times he required many to die as martyrs, that he did not protect them when he was ready. See, Stephen was not protected from stoning. All of the apostles but John were put to death. They were not protected when God was ready. No more than Jesus was protected once the time was right. See, it has to be within God's providences. Okay, Luke chapter 24. Verse 45 to 48. Here's another thing he said to them before this period. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. That's what preaching means. in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of this of these things. Who's he talking to? Not only the 12, but to the other disciples that he's been talking to. He's saying, you're going to go forth now and proclaim the gospel. But notice the word he mentions first is repentance. See, today, everybody preaches confess and believe. And it's false if they don't mention repentance. Because your confession and your belief is built on dead works and no change of heart. See, that's why many people preach this. They'll tell you God accepts you as you are. The Scripture teaches no such thing. It says the Holy Spirit accepts you when you repent, and then he removes your sin. He doesn't keep you in your sin. Well, you wouldn't be his. There would be no repentance. There would be no life, no change. So see, this is what he's talking about. Notice he said this at the beginning of his ministry. He said he went forth and preached repentance. And many of these evangelists today won't use that word because they're false. See, it's because they're false. There must be faith toward God. But Hebrews says the foundation also is repentance from dead works. See, that's the foundation of Christianity. And when a person will not preach repentance, nor sin, nor the wrath of God, they're preaching a false gospel. They're trying to water it down and make it acceptable, and in doing so, they become the devil's messenger. Matthew 28. Verse 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's the Lord of glory. Everything that he had from the Father has been returned back to him. Go therefore, while he's saying, I have all authority, and now I'm delegating it to you. Go therefore and make disciples. Notice he didn't say here make believers. If you understand, a believer and a disciple is the same. There is no distinction. False teachers try to make a distinction. So they want to say, you can be saved, but you don't have to obey the Lord. That's a doctrine of the devil. I'm telling you, anybody who teaches that is a minister of the devil. I don't care who they are. They're a minister of the devil. That's who they are. In all of the epistles, you only find Jesus as Savior mentioned 16 times. You have Jesus Lord mentioned over 400 times. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus in the gospel referred and used the word interchangeable between a believer and a disciple. Because there was no. A disciple is one who follows the Lord. You know, and that's what a true believer was. Not someone who simply believed and then go lived his own life. See, that's the false demonic gospel that's out there. Easy believism, greasy grace. That's, I got many terms for it. But go and make disciples. How do you make them? You give them the word of God, you lay the foundation, and you mature them to where they can give it and understand it themselves. That's what it means. You grow them up. That God causes us to do. That's the ministry of those who teach and disciple. That's what they're to do. They're to bring them to the place of maturity. Why? Because if you're not mature, you're no good to God's kingdom. You can make it to heaven as of by fire. You can be drinking the milk when you drop dead and you'll go to heaven. But you're not going to be drinking the milk after 5 and 10 and 20 years because you're a backslider or you're a false Christian. See, the word always produces something. His word does not return void. And if it does, it's because it was rejected and disobeyed. Then the grace of God is given in vain. Did not change God's gospel nor his grace. It was the one who responded to it that changed how God was going to deal with him. Make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And people don't like verse 20. Teaching them. What is the main job of those who give a witness and proclaim the gospel? It's not this thing you hear today, well, I'm an evangelist, I just go give the three easy steps, and then I leave them alone. Well, that's why many of these people never go to when they die soon. Yeah, they're born again, and some of them die again, and have to be born again, because they haven't been matured. They haven't been fed the milk of the Word. Notice what it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Not half, not what you want to believe, not what you want to do. He says, you better go back, because the Spirit's going to tell you how this is to be applied. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. How is he going to be with them? He's going to abide in them, the Holy Spirit. Saying what? I will not leave nor forsake you. On what condition? You don't leave and forsake me. You see, people like to just take that out of context. Scripture says the Lord will forsake those who forsake him. Go back to Mark. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This is when the 500 witnesses saw him taken up in a cloud. All of the apostles and the disciples and some and those who were listening. Notice what they saw him taken. And notice it says he was seated at the right hand. Sometimes you'll see the scriptures say he is standing at the right hand. It's interesting, as he's the high priest, you'll find the scripture imply he's standing. His ministry is still going on. But why is he seated now? Because now he sat down, he has accomplished the will of God as the prophet, the teacher, the savior, the Lamb of God, that has been done. And now he sits down. That ministry has been finished. He does not have to take it up again. But it's interesting, his ministry of intercession now continues at this period. He is not acting mainly now as the prophet servant. He will not act as the king and judge until he returns. So until then, he is acting as the priest. And he stands as the high priest before the Holy of Holies, ever ministering and making intercession for the saints. He's doing it for us, and then his spirit is doing it in us. You know, and so this is how he's doing his work. And they went out and preached everywhere. And another point is interesting. When they were stoning Stephen, he said, I see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand. He was interceding and waiting to receive his spirit, is what it was. And notice it says, and he went out, and they went out, who? The disciples, and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the words by the signs that followed. Or the Lord was working in them to do his will. And they promptly reported all of these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west and the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation that was added by some of those. So notice what he said, that he told them to go in my name. And that did not mean just to use his name. It meant under my authority and in my character. Why? Because what you do is going to be determined by what I do in you. It's going to see the union of the two. You'll never see the Holy Spirit acting a separate from the body of Christ in these matters. He's committed himself as the head, and he has a body. And so as far as this is concerned, he only works within his body. And see, this is why, again, it is not going to be all God. It's all human. It's going to be the union of the vine and the branches, and that's what's going to produce what the Lord wants. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's able, Lord, to instruct us and correct us. It's able to encourage us and enlighten us. It's able to illuminate us. It's able to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's able to remove the darkness and the veil and the lie and cause us to see the truth and help us, Lord, to obey it when it's given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.